Amen. Thank you for that. God is to be worshiped and blessed and adored and magnified. That's why we're here. Well, happy Thanksgiving, everyone. We're so thankful for our salvation. Our names are written in heaven according to God's word. If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, not 1 John or 2 John or 3 John. The Gospel of John, right after the book of Luke. We finished the book of Matthew. That was exciting. It took us 2.5 years to do that. By the way, that's extremely fast. You have to understand that. Some people take up to 10 years to do that. You may wonder why it's a little muggy in here. We have this baptismal filled with water. We have three souls that are going to be baptized this evening. I hope you can come back and join us. And it is a wonderful thing to see the obedience of the saints of the Lord to come and to confess Him publicly. So this morning we are in the Gospel of John, and we are doing the introduction of John. Let's read this together here first in verses 1 through 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your precious word. We thank You, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that You sent into this world a Savior, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We're so grateful for our Lamb. We're so grateful for our Lord Jesus, who is our Savior and our Lord. And Lord, help us to learn now as we study the life of Christ and who He truly is. We ask that You would strengthen us, encourage us. Lord, I pray that every soul that You would get a hold of this morning, dear Father, and Lord, that You would cause us to be like Doubting Thomas. Once he saw the wounds on his hands and his side, he said, "My Lord and my God." So, Father, we pray to You that You would teach us how to adore You, how to worship You. We increase our love and our faith in You. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would bless every soul. And these things we beseech You, we thank You, and we praise You, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We are starting now, as you know, the Gospel of John. And John is very unique from the other Gospels. If you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. And many of the events that take place are very similar. And so you find that they're parallel in many ways. But when it came to the Gospel of John was written about 40 to 50 years later when John the Apostle was older in age. And there are two reasons why John wrote his Gospel. Number one was for evangelism, that people may know that by trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that you can be saved. Remember, we're saved by God's grace alone and faith alone through Christ alone. And the second reason why John wrote his epistle was it was written as an apologetic, a defense for the faith of who Jesus truly is. Because even today, you'll find that you talk to people of different religions, you ask them, "Who is Jesus?" Many people tell you He's a good man. Others will say He's the Archangel Michael. Others will say He's a spiritual brother of Satan. Like, no. Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh, the second person in the Trinity, the King of Israel. He is a chosen one of God. And salvation is only through Christ alone. And so, beloved, it's so important why John wrote this. Because of the false teaching that was prevalent during his day, specifically the beginning of Gnosticism. And so John wrote this beautiful theological book. And you know, you may wonder, why did I wait to preach John as the last gospel? Because let me tell you, when you preach through Mark and Luke and Matthew, and then you go into John, it's like going from the lake into the ocean. John is extremely theological. He doesn't have a whole lot of parables. It doesn't talk about the birth of Christ so much. John is unique. 90% of the Gospel of John is new material. So John, in a sense, brings along his eyewitness account of Christ to come and to supplement and to help us have another view of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, all the Gospels are kind of like biographies of our Lord Jesus Christ. John's purpose, a little different. Matthew's purpose was to show that Jesus is the King of Israel, the Son of God. Mark was written to the Romans to show that Jesus was a servant of the Lord. He is a man of action. Luke was written to Gentiles, specifically to a man named Theophilus. It was an apologetic to show Theophilus who Christ is. John has really one purpose, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, to show who Christ is. And so we see here that it is John, though you don't see John's name in his own gospel. Isn't that amazing? But you see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but you don't see John naming himself. How does John refer to himself in his gospel? The one whom Jesus loved. Isn't that sweet? John is called the apostle of love. And that's how he writes when he puts himself in there. He says, the one whom Jesus loved. And as you know, we learn that John, even along with his epistles and even during the time of Revelation, it was later in his years. John was written around 80 to 90 A.D. While we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which is around 50 or 40, really 50 A.D. And so we learn that John, when it came to his life, John, as an apostle, was one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. Remember, that's where they began the church. We also learn that John stayed there for a short time, and even before the fall of Jerusalem, that John went out and he began to minister in Asia Minor, specifically in Ephesus. And there he is called John the Elder. And this is during the time of one of the emperors called Domitian. He exiled John into the island of Patmos for, of course, preaching the gospel. And there we learn John in the island of Patmos. There is where he died, and it is there that he wrote the book of Revelation. So this is John that we're talking about. And it is believed that when John was a disciple of Jesus, he was pretty young. You know, his older brother was James. And John's older brother and John himself, they were called the Sons of Thunder, and they were mighty preachers of the word. James, by the way, was the first apostle that was martyred. And you see that in the book of Acts. So again, just giving you a little bit of background, this is going to be a little bit different, right, than the regular preaching. We're going to try to get into the text, but I got to give you a little bit of background, don't I? So we see the background here. Again, 90% of the material was new material, and it's deeper when it comes to theology. And John is one of the books, very few books, along with Luke, that gives you the purpose for his writing. You see that in John chapter 20. Go with me there very, very quickly. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Why was this gospel written? We already had three. Why do we need another one? Well, John is going to tell you why. Because God ordained it so, didn't he? John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John writes, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." Talking about his book, right? "These are written that you may" what? "No. You may know or believe." Did you know the word "believe" in the book of John is used 100 times? I think John wants us to believe, right? We see the word "believe." We see the word different words like signs or truth, and we see the word "life" so many times, but the word "believe" is used 100 times. And so he says, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." That means the anointed one, the Messiah, right? "He is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Beloved, it's so important that we understand this. There is no other name under heaven, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 12, whereby you must be saved. There's no other name. And that name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you trust in him as Savior and as Lord, and if you, you know, if you truly do that and repent of your sins, you can be saved. So now, let's give us a little bit of background here about John. We see here that that with the twofold purpose, we mentioned that, is evangelistic and apologetic. We learn that the Gospel of John is surrounded by eight signs to reveal the deity or the that Jesus Christ is God. The first sign is mentioned in John 2, verses 1 through 11, where Jesus makes the water into wine. The second sign is the healing of the royal official's son in chapter 4. In chapter 5, the third sign is the healing of the lame man. In chapter 6, we have the fourth sign, which is the feeding of the multitude. The fifth sign is also found in chapter 6, where Jesus is walking on the water. The sixth sign is the healing of the man born blind in John chapter 9. The seventh sign is Lazarus being revived and raised from the dead. And then the final sign, which I think the final sign is really the resurrection, is the greatest sign. But also we learn that even after the resurrection, there was this miraculous catch of fish that took place in John chapter 21, verse 6. So we see that John is always talking about the signs. All these signs point to one thing, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The historical themes of the book centers around the person and the work of Christ. Whenever you find people attacking Christianity or attacking the Lord, it's always the person of Christ, the deity of Christ, the finished work of Christ, and the words of Christ. You ever notice that? They're always attacking Christ. Because when they attack Christ, they know that's the foundation. And we know that Jesus Christ is perfect. And he's God Almighty in the flesh. Three dominant words, as I mentioned before, in the book of John, the word signs, the word believe, and the word life. Both the word signs and life, we see it about 80 times written in John, but believe 100 times. And so what's the focus then? The focus of John is that Jesus, as the Word, the Messiah, and the Son of God, number one. Number two, as the Word who brings the gift of salvation to men. And number three, whom people either accept or they reject. And those are the most of the historical themes. Now we see the contrast. We see some subtitles in the Gospel of John. We see the dualism. In other words, we see where John talks about the contrast between life and death. We see the contrast between light and darkness. We see the contrast between love and hate. And finally, we see the contrast we see between from above and from below. And so we see these sub-themes going on throughout the Gospel of John. We also see that John mentions where Jesus Christ claims to be God Almighty, the great I Am. As we see, as the Lord spoke to Moses. And Moses says to God, "Who do I say sent me?" And he says, "Say that I am has sent you." Jesus has seven statements that John mentions where he says that he is the I Am. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world." In John chapter 10, verse 7, "I am the door of the sheepfold." And in chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." In chapter 11, verse 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And finally, in chapter 15, verses 1 and 5, "I am the true vine." So all of these point to the deity of Christ. He is the great I Am. Let me give you the outline very quickly before we get into the text. We'll see how far we can get because, you know, a lot here to share with you. The first point in the outline is the incarnation of the Son of God. You see that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And then the second point is a presentation of the Son of God. The third point, the opposition of the Son of God. Fourthly, we see the preparation of the disciples by the Son of God. Fifthly, we see the execution of the Son of God. Sixthly, we see the resurrection of the Son of God. And finally, we see the conclusion of it all. And so this is the Gospel of John. And this is where we're going to study. If you're with me every Sunday, we're going to study the Gospel of John. By God's grace, my plan is to finish the Gospel of John and then get into Romans. So, I need your prayers, folks. Need your prayers. And you know, this is a joy of my heart, to study the Word, to share it with you. So, I do covet your prayers and ask that you would pray for me. Well, let's get into the text. Let's get into John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And it's amazing how John begins. A little different than Matthew with the genealogy, Luke with the birth and the presentation of the angel coming to Mary. And a little different than Mark. John starts off, and as you have your outline, hopefully there in your bulletin, he begins to share with us who Jesus really is. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Let's start with the first part here in the outline. We see the preexistence of Christ. And you have to understand that sometimes when you go into the original language, it's hard to translate it exactly in the English. So John starts off and says, in the beginning. And as you know, when he talks about the beginning, this is the beginning of all material, of time, of space. This is the beginning of everything. It goes back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, right? Created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, going all the way back as far as time can reach, John says, was the Word. Now see the word was there? It's the word that has to do with the state of being. And it doesn't say in the beginning is, but rather it was. And what it means in the Greek, already was existing. It's what they call the imperfect. The imperfect when it comes to the verb to be. So the actual translation says, in the beginning already was existing. So it shows you that there's a pre-existence of Christ, the second person in the Trinity. And his name wasn't Christ here. It was called the Word, right? Second person in the Trinity. In the beginning already was existing was the Word. And the Word was already existing with God. And the word with there means face to face with God. Intimate relationship. We see that, a part of that in Exodus 33. I won't have you go there, but if you have a pen and you're writing notes. Exodus 33 verses 7 through 11. God spoke face to face with Moses. Now this is much deeper than that. But I just want you to understand that speaking to someone face-to-face is having intimate fellowship. There is an intimacy there. And we also see there's a distinction between God the Father and God the Son, isn't there? So in the beginning, already was existing the Word. And the Word was face-to-face with God. And here's a mind-blowing statement. And the Word was God. And so we see that God, that Jesus Christ is God, and yet we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, these people that believe in the oneness doctrine, you heard of that, right? They believe that God is one, but he manifests himself in three different people. No, three different distinctions. It's not just a manifestation, but we learn that they're distinct. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In other words, when Jesus was baptized, remember he came out from the waters. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon him and looked like a dove. And then the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Clearly, there are three distinctions there. Yet all three are God. Can I explain it more than that? No, I can't. But that's what the Word of God teaches. Jesus said to baptize them. Remember the Great Commission? We talked about that. Go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in what? In the names, plural, or the name singular? in the name, singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the three are one. And so we see here that he was face to face with God. And then it goes on to say that he was God. And it goes back to say again, verse 2, and he was again, going back to pre-existing, he existed already in the beginning with God. And so we see our Lord Jesus pre-existed. So when people say that Jesus is simply a good man or an angel, let me tell you something. Those things are created. Jesus is not created. But he pre-existed all of creation. So John wants to make it clear that the second person in the Trinity pre-existed before anything exists. And he is equal with the Father. That's why it says face to face. It has to do with the relationship with God. He himself pre-existed as God, yet he was clearly distinct from the Father and the Spirit. And that's what we see here, beloved. We see our Lord Jesus mentioning that in John chapter 17. Go with me there. Right before the Lord goes to the cross, we see his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Verses 1 through 5. You can see that the Lord's heart is heavy. His disciples, if you read chapters 13 all the way to 17, they're broken because Jesus told them that he's going to go away from them and then come back. And they were very sad. And you see in John 14 where the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So as they're walking into the garden of Gethsemane, we see our Lord is speaking and he lifts up his eyes, it says in chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. What was he talking about? He's talking about the sacrifice. He's talking about the cross, right? So he's saying, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, and he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. You see, everything that Christ does is in submission to the Father. That's his great love to the Father. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, listen to this. Glorify me together with yourself. Now, you can't say that unless you're equal with the Father. Can you imagine me saying to God, Father, glorify me together with yourself? That's blasphemous. Yet Jesus Christ puts himself on an equal plane. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you when? Before the world was. The pre-existence of Christ. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world, and they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And so we see here that Christ clearly pre-existed before creation itself. In fact, all things that were created, whether in heaven or on earth, even the angels, we learn that they were made through our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, go with me there. We see our Lord Jesus alluding to that when he speaks to the Pharisees who are seeking to kill him. John chapter 8, verse 56. We see one of the many battles that the Lord has with the Sanhedrin, with the leadership of the Jewish nation. Jesus says to them in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Now some people and some commentaries say, well, Abraham saw it when Abraham was walking the earth. He saw that Jesus was going to come and it was kind of like looking in the future. But to be honest, Abraham is still alive, beloved. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Abraham is still alive, not here on the earth, but he's with the Lord. And somehow the Lord let Abraham know when this was taking place, when Christ came into the earth. Now, what blows these men away is like, wait a minute, you're saying you saw Abraham? Abraham lived 2,500 years ago from the moment that this was spoken. Verse 57, then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Really? You're that ancient? And what does Jesus answer them with? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, what? I am. I existed. Very clearly, our Lord Jesus is talking about his pre-existence. And you know what? They knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming deity. He was claiming to be God. And that's why they took up stones. See that in verse 59? Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus himself hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It wasn't his time. But they knew that Christ was claiming deity. They knew that Christ was claiming pre-existence, because that's who he is. He's Almighty God. And the reason why we have this wonderful relationship, and the reason why the apostles got to know Jesus, was because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so John says, and we beheld his glory. And so we see that he was the second person in the Trinity, and he pre-existed. We learn also that we see the Word of God alluding to that in Genesis chapter 1. Go with me there. Genesis chapter 1. I think we've seen this before, but that's okay. Genesis 1:25. Remember this, when God was creating. First of all, we see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we see the Holy Spirit there. We see God the Father there. We see the Lord is creating. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 25. Start verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. Look at verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. The word good there is the word tov, also means beautiful. Look at verse 26. Then God said, what did he say? Let us make man in our image. Was God talking to the angels? We're not made in the image of angels, beloved. We're made in the image of God. So who is God talking to? God the Father is talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. That's who was talking. Let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. Again, not angels, not beasts, but God. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So, beloved, very important to understand that God the Son was there. Or the second person in the Trinity was there, right? The Word was there. And so God took counsel with himself and said, let us make man in our image. And that's exactly what happened. So we see that through God the Son, everything was made. Everything was made. And he's called the Word of God, isn't he? Revelation chapter 19, go with me there. The end of days. as Revelation shares with us. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we see our Lord Jesus coming back, physically back to the earth. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold," what? "A white horse." That's a symbol of victory, by the way. That's what generals would ride on when they would come victoriously. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True." Who do you think that is? That's the second person in the Trinity. That's Jesus. "And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called," what? "The Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Now, some believe these are angels. Others believe these are saints. I think that would be cool if we're among them. I'll wait till I get there, and I'll let you know. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." This is, of course, the kingdom of God being set up. "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Who is that? That's Jesus, second person in the Trinity. So our Lord Jesus is the second person in the triune, you know, being a triune God who always has existed, and he exists before time, before space, before all material. And our Lord Jesus, he stepped into time and space and material, and when he did that, he came to pay the ransom price for his bride. And beloved, we can worship a mighty God like that, can't we? Now let's go back to John. See, this is really Christology 101. That's all what this is. Now, let's go back to John chapter 1. Look at verse 3. "Not only did he pre-exist, and not only is he God Almighty, and yet he's distinct from the Father, he is the Son, and he was before the beginning." Look at verse 3. "All things were made through him." You see, he was the one that the Father used. You see, it's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all things through God the Son were made. See that? "All things were made through him." And then he gives the positive statement, then the negative statement. "Without him, nothing," or not one thing, "was made." And so it's so clear, right? So we learn then, if Jesus Christ, that everything was made through him and by him, Jesus Christ is set apart from creation, isn't he? Jesus Christ is uncreated because he's part of the creator. He's involved with the Father as the creator. So he's set apart from creation. Everything that's made in heaven and on earth, Christ himself was made through Christ. There's nothing that was made without Christ. You see where he's set apart? And so we have to understand this, that Jesus Christ was not created, beloved, but he's set apart from creation, just like the potter and the clay. And it's so important for us to understand this. This shows his power and his authority. So God the Father, through God the Son, created all things that existed in the universe. And there is nothing that was created without the Son. John makes it clear, doesn't he? Not only is he preexistent, not only is he the eternal Word, but we also learn that he is creator. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1, would you? Sorry if this sounds more like a lecture than anything else, but we got to get through this, don't we? Colossians. If you can find Galatians, Ephesians, and then Colossians. Chapter 1. One of the reasons why Paul wrote the book of Colossians, though he himself had not yet met the church, Epaphras was the one that kind of planted this church. We learned that the Colossian church, that they were worshiping angels and they were basically following dietary laws, kind of, you know, they're doing all these different things. So Paul is writing to make some corrections, and he wants to show that Jesus Christ is the one that they should worship. And you see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Well, let's jump to verse 9, where he tells them the reason that he's writing. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with" what? "The knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding," because they're lacking in this area. "And that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the subject here is our Lord Jesus, right? The Son of his love. In whom we have what? Redemption. The word redemption, to be redeemed, it has a connection to being bought out of the slave market of sin. So whenever you see the word redemption, there's a connection of slavery there. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The word firstborn there has to do with position. Notice it'll say the first created. The word came into this world and became flesh. And we see that he's the firstborn. Let me give you an example of that. Jacob, his firstborn son was Reuben. Remember that? We learned that Jacob had children. He had 12 sons, and his firstborn was Reuben. But Reuben did not have the position of firstborn. Who did? Judah. Jacob gave Judah the blessing of the firstborn. That he gave him that position. You see, our Lord Jesus is given that position as a firstborn. So that's what it has to do with, beloved. It has to do with rank. Verse 16, for by him all things were, and there it is, by him all things were what? Created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Am I talking about just the things of the earth? No. Guess what? We're talking about demons and angels, all principalities and powers, things visible and invisible. Through Christ, they were created. In Christ, in order for Christ to have the preeminence. And that's what he is. Remember that Christ is not part of the creation. But it was through him all things were created. And so that's what it says. They were created through him, verse 16, the last sentence, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In other words, he sustains all things through his power. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. In other words, he's first and he's above all things. He's God, isn't he? I don't know how clear we can get, right? Jesus Christ is more than just a man. We call him the God-man, right? How can I explain that Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man? I can't. But that's what the scripture teaches. That's exactly who he is. So all things were created through him, by him, and he himself is outside, set apart from all creation. We see John talks about how he made the worlds. Now, we see an allusion to that when the Lord talks about wisdom. Look, go with me to Proverbs 28. The book of Proverbs. See, this is more like a lecture. I'm sorry if... But it's important for us to know who Jesus is. He's more than just a man. He is truly Lord. And, you know, a lot of people want to trust in Jesus as Savior, but they do not want to trust in him or surrender to him as Lord. And you know what I say to them? He's already Lord. It's whether you recognize it or not, but he is Lord of all, right? And so we just have to recognize it. So go with me to John 1 again. Go back with me to John. Chapter 1. Verse 10, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 10, it says, I'm talking about Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And here's the sad part, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We're talking about the Jewish people. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And how are they born again? Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So salvation, again, begins with God. Very important. And so, beloved, this is really talking about every man. Here we have Almighty God, right? Almighty God the Father, who created all things through God the Son. And if you go and talk to the average man in the street and you ask them, who is Jesus? Do they know who Jesus is? They don't know who he is. They don't know who their creator is. And they do not acknowledge him. And so they're worshiping everything else rather than giving glory and honor to God the Father and God the Son. And so the same thing, right? That's what it says. He came into this world and the world did not know him. So let me ask you a very personal question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Because the average man doesn't know him. But you and I, we need to know who he is. Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Or you, like most people, you don't even know who Jesus is. I remember when I was 18 years old, and you've heard my testimony before. At the age of 18, I remember getting on my knees, and I remember crying out to the Lord because I couldn't understand what was going on with me. I had this depression. I had this pressure, like something was making me very sad. And I remember crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, what is wrong with me? And I didn't hear a voice or anything, beloved, but I knew the Lord was calling me to seek him. And I knew the Lord wanted me to make a decision. Either I was going to live 100% for myself or 100% for God. And I said, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to live for you. And I remember the first thing I wanted to do, I wanted to learn who my Savior is. And I began to read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Let me tell you something. There was such excitement. I mean, I always read the Bible all my life at home. And I went and I grew up in the church. And I remember praying as a little boy, asked Christ to save me. But my knowledge, you know, of who Christ truly was wasn't there. But for the first time, I remember I read the scripture for me, for myself, to know my Savior. And let me tell you, I felt like I was on a rocket ship. I started tearing through the Word of God, who Jesus was. I couldn't wait to find out, what did he do next? And then what did he say? And how did he, you know, who was he talking to? And so I read through the Gospels, and man, I was taking off. And let me tell you, friends, I was on fire. I was telling everybody about Jesus. Why? Because he's awesome. I like the part where they bring this woman to him in John chapter 12, who's been caught in adultery. Remember? They bring her and they put her before him and they ask Jesus, well, Moses in the law says we should stone her, you know, but what do you say? They're trying to trap him. And Jesus is super cool. He doesn't say anything. Just looks at them and begins to write on the ground. He's cool, isn't he? Then he stands up and says, he who has, you know, without sin, let him cast the first stone. And some believe he wrote the Ten Commandments. We don't know. Some believe he wrote their sins. We don't know. I'll wait till I see the Lord. But our Lord is super cool and his timing is perfect and he's Almighty God. And he has all the answers. I don't, but he does. And the world was made through him. And the world does not know him. But if you are born again and you are redeemed by the Lord, you know the Lord. And you can tell others about him. Now go back with me to John, the gospel. So our Lord Jesus was, he pre-existed before all time, all matter, all space. Our Lord Jesus pre-existed. He was called the Word of God. And he existed along with God the Father. And it says, and he was God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. Now verses 4 and 5 now say something a little bit different about him. In him was life. Again, the word was there means pre-existed already. What is that talking about? That in him was life. And it says here, and the life was the light of men. Well, the word, there's two words for life. There's the word bios, and that's the physical life, right? Biology. But there's another word in the Greek called zoe. And we learned that our Lord, and whenever John talked about zoe, it's talking about spiritual life, divine, eternal life. In our Lord Jesus is divine, eternal life. And the way it expresses itself, or the way it's manifest, is through light. Listen to what he says. In him was life, and the life was the light. It's almost like God the Son, where it says, and the Word was God. It's a parallel passage in verse 4. And life was the light of men. What is this light? We believe he's talking about truth, divine truth. We also believe that it has to do with his holiness. Light represents many things, but much more, it represents divine truth, doesn't it? Divine truth. And so we see this here. So John makes it, again, very clear that the pre-existing eternal Word, through whom all things exist, were created and is from and through all things that exist. We learn here that this eternal life is also the eternal spiritual divine life. And also we see that he is also light. And it's like, well, what does that mean? Well, I think John helps us out when you look at the gospel of, or the epistle of 1 John. Go with me there, 1 John. Go with me towards the end of the Bible to 1 John after 1 and 2 Peter. Our Lord Jesus himself is a source of eternal life. And the way that eternal life is manifested, that relationship, is through light. The epistle of 1 John chapter 1. The apostle John, once again, he's writing to the churches that have been scattered. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, there it is again, right? Which we have heard, this time John sharing his eyewitness. We have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. You know why that was so important? Because there was a false doctrine out there that Jesus and the Christ were two separate entities. There is this dichotomy that Jesus that walked the earth was one thing, but then the divine Christ came, the spirit of the divine Christ came upon him at his baptism, and then when he went on the cross, the divineness of Christ left him. Like, what is that? That's just false doctrine. So John is making it very clear that Jesus Christ came in flesh. We saw him. We felt him. We knew him. Right? And so that's what he's saying. So he says in the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning what? The word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which is with the Father and was manifested to us. That's Jesus. In him is eternal life. That which we have seen, I mean, how many times does it say that? He wants to make that very clear, right? That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with who? With the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. When you put your trust in Christ as Savior and as Lord, you enter into this fellowship. You enter into this life. You enter into this light. Right? And what's the purpose? Verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. You see, beloved, to know the true and living God, to know Christ as Savior, as Lord, as your Redeemer, that's where the joy of God comes. Your joy, beloved, needs to be in your salvation. Everything's going to pass away, right? Everything around you. But nothing can take away your relationship with the living God. That is eternal. And that should be the joy. The Lord should be the joy of your life. That's what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He should be the joy of your heart. The love of your life. But many times we make other things the love of our life. And those things disappoint us. And so we see our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the eternal, divine, spiritual life. See that? Going back with me to the gospel. In verse 4, in him was life. That's eternal life, divine life, spiritual life. And the life was the light of men. That's divine truth. In fact, John even qualifies as saying that we beheld his glory. Listen to what he says here in verse 14. Getting ahead of myself, of course, but that's okay. And the word became flesh. That's where Christ is born, right? What happened? The second person in the Trinity stepped into time and space and material, right? And he was born of a virgin. The word became flesh and dwelt. The word dwelt there means tabernacled. And dwelt among us, God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. And we beheld what? His glory. What else? The glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. You see, to see the glory of God is to see all the attributes of God. And as much as they are limited in their with their physical eyes, they can see the glory of God in Christ. They see God in Christ. Remember what Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen who? You have seen the Father. He is the perfect image of God the Father. I can't say, well, if you've seen me, you've seen my wife. Really? That sounds ridiculous. But that's what people say. Oh, it's like a oneness, like you and your wife are one. Oh, yeah, you've seen me, you've seen my wife. I don't think so. This is different, isn't it? This is Almighty God in the flesh. And so we see that our Lord Jesus is light. And we see in John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So we see that God, the second person of the Trinity, stepped into the earth, into time, right? Into space, into material. And he revealed to us Almighty God. You see, that's why he's a perfect high priest. He's a perfect high priest because he represents, being a man, he represents us as men and women. He represents us to God. Right? And being 100% God, he represents God to man. He's the perfect high priest. Right? Never ever to die. So we have a perfect high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we need to come to him, to his throne of grace, right? In a time of need, we need to be bold and come to his throne and seek his mercy and his grace. So let me ask you this. Do you know if you have eternal life? Have you thought about that? Have you been born from above? Do you realize that everything that exists, I mean, think about this, everything that exists, it always boggles my mind. Lord, why did you make these ugly little spiders? Why? Can't stand those things. But the Lord says he made them, so okay, Lord. But I think before the fall, spiders are probably friendly. And snakes, right? But not after the fall. So, okay. Or you might say, why do you make flies? I mean, okay. I mean, we could get into details, right? But do you realize that every single thing that exists has been created through Jesus? That you have been created through Jesus Christ? You see Psalm 139 where it says, Lord, you fashioned me while I was still in the mother's womb, right? And the days were fashioned for me before there was even one. It's amazing. It's mind-boggling, right? God, before you were even formed, God had chosen you before the foundation of the world. Who can even understand that? He fashioned you in his mother's womb, in your mother's womb. And by the way, he laid out your days. So the day of your birth and the day of your death have already been pre-planned. So it doesn't matter what you do. God has already pre-planned these things. So have you thought about that? Have you thought about who Jesus really is? Most people don't know Jesus. Most people don't acknowledge him or want to acknowledge him. But let me ask you, who is Jesus to you? I told you about this young man who was wanting to date this young lady in our church. This is at First Fundamental, which was at Monterey Park. It's at Whittier now, but in California. And this young lady came from a Christian home, and this young man had to go and ask permission from the father to date his daughter. And he asked one question: who is Jesus? And if he didn't like the answer, you get the boot. But I think my friend Anoush knew the answer. Jesus Christ is Almighty God in the flesh. He is his Savior and his Lord. And he is his disciple. And I think he gave the right answer because they've been married now for many years. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is Almighty God in the flesh, second person in the Trinity, the divine Son of God. But here's the main question, beloved, and you know what it is already. This is the main question. Is Jesus your Savior? Is he your Savior? Have you put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Remember this, that the reason why Jesus came into this world was to save sinners. And second of all, to destroy the works of the devil. Do you understand that? And so he came to save sinners from the eternal wrath of God. And he came to destroy the works of the devil, which because of the devil and the fall of man, we see that death came into the world. And the reason why Jesus did this was because the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man to die once. And after this, what? Judgment. So every man will be examined, right? Every one of us. How do you like those? Remember school? And then the finals, and my kids, they're hurting with they're looking at these things. The final exam is going to come, right? And you're going to be tested with, comprehensively of all that you studied through the whole class, Well, guess what? We're going to have a final exam too. And this has to do with our life, the way we're living our life, right? And God's going to examine that. Now, praise God. We don't want God to give us justice because we fall short of the glory of God. We have sinned against the Lord. We want God's mercy. And this is why God the Father sent into this world God the Son. God the Son came into this world and he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin and for sinners. And the third day, Christ rose again. But here's the question that always should nag you and oftentimes would nag me. I know as a little boy, it is like, then why doesn't everybody just believe and trust in Jesus? Why doesn't everybody get saved? You know why? Because man loves his sin. Man knows that he needs to repent. He needs to trust in Christ. He needs to submit himself to Christ. Man doesn't want to do that. Have you done that? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you submitted yourself to him? The Bible calls us to do that. And Christ came and he died because every man will be judged. Jesus lived a perfect, holy life, God Almighty in the flesh. He was taken by sinful men, was beaten and crucified on the cross and died, even though he was innocent. But the third day, he rose again, the greatest sign God's given to man. But not everyone is saved. Who are the people that are going to be saved? Those who repent and will trust in Jesus Christ. Why do I say the word repent? Because the word repent, that's what happens when genuine faith takes place. If you truly are trusting in Christ, there will be a change in your heart. The word repentance means a change of heart and a change of mind. There's going to be a change and a transformation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? You might say, well, Pastor, I know I believe in Jesus, and you know, I believe what you're saying, but let me ask you, have you personally cried out to Christ and asked him to save you? I want to encourage you to do that, just between you and God. Let's all stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your precious word. Oh Lord, we have such an awesome, awesome Savior. He is God Almighty in the flesh. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We're so grateful for him. And Lord, we thank you that he came into time and space and this material world, and he came and he paid the price, a horrible, horrible price. He came and he paid for his bride. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Please bless us now, dear Father, and help us to understand what a great and awesome God we have. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.